Take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians. We have visited this verse, but I'd like us just to start off. We're visiting the Holy Spirit, or the study of the Holy Spirit. And just before we really get into it tonight, we're going to just kind of review this passage of Scripture. I never want to get far away from this text. I've thought about it many times. You have as well, most likely. But if we want to grow in the Lord, if we really want to grow in the Lord, we can't get away from this passage of Scripture, because embedded in these two verses are absolute liberty. Absolute liberty. Doesn't matter what the bondage is, whether it's memories of the past, fear of the present, the future, whether it's sins that have caused you consequences. You've gotten it right with the Lord, but the consequences kind of remain. Maybe it was something that was done to you and you can't get it out of your mind, and it just slaps you around every time you start to take a step for the Lord. It slaps you around and tells you how unworthy you are, your damaged goods, and whatever it is, this passage of Scripture has the answer. It has the honest, anticipated, justified hope. It really does. There's not a week that goes by, I don't believe, my wife can attest to this, I don't believe there's a week that goes by that I'm not asked at least once, oftentimes multiple times, to do counseling. Whether it's a student, I have one, a meeting tomorrow, that texted me yesterday and says, I'm in need of counsel, can you meet with me please? It may be missionaries, it may be some these or that or the other that just kind of... And if Randy Bray had to depend upon my intellect, they'd be in trouble. And so would I. Or my powers of persuasion, of being so eloquent and so whatever. Oh my, I just have to just bow my head and say, friend, I can't help you. But this passage of Scripture brings a legitimate, justified, effective hope to those who will follow its leadership. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the last two verses are phenomenally important. Now, we've looked at them before, if I remember correctly, probably more than once by way of application. But I'd like us to just look at it very quickly tonight, and then we're going to go right back into our study of the Holy Spirit, as this is like a springboard. When I was in gymnastics and we'd have to do something on the pommel horse, and we were going to do a handspring off of the pommel horse. You can't, if you don't have something to get you airborne, you try to do a handstand or a pirouette or whatever off of the pommel horse, you're going to be more like Superman, just flying through the air, but not with the greatest of ease, because it's going to come to a sudden stop. But they have a wooden springboard. It's about like this, and of course it's on springs, and so the gymnast takes a running start, or in first year gymnastics, I mean first semester, you take a running start and you bounce off of it. And the idea in early gymnastics is you just bounce off of it and just kind of push yourself off of it. But as you progress in it, you hit that springboard, you get into the air, or going on to the parallel bars, either way. Or the ladies with the unparalleled, or with the, not the balance beam. Well, they do it on balance beam too, they sure do. But what do they call it? They're not parallel bars, but they, the same apparatus. Uneven parallel bars. Uneven bars. Well, they are parallel too. All right, so... sorry about that. But the idea is to get a running start and to get airborne so that by the time you arrive where you need to be to do whatever movement, whether it's a flip, whether it's a pirouette, whatever it is, that you're in place and ready to go. That's what this passage ought to do on a regular basis. Mrs. Mills, in your life. Savannah, in your life. Ms. Corello, in your life. In my life, too. So let's look at it quickly, okay? Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, the last two verses. And why don't we just quote them together? Would you mind doing that? You can remain seated. We'll honor the Word of God as we're seated, and I'm standing, but we're going to read it as unto the Lord. And it reads, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So if we can pause there for a moment. Okay, so he's going to be dealing with the Holy Spirit of God. This is God. God, the Holy Spirit. Now, is there any limit on what He can do? Okay? Now, he does not sin, so that's not a limit because he is never going to even approach sinning. Okay, he's not tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man. Right? 1 John. So, when you and I read, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Okay, does it give any exceptions to that? No. Okay, so let's go on. But we all, talking to the saved there in Corinth, but we all with open face, we've talked about that, means up close. Beholding as in a glass, the word glass there, if you look it up, it has the idea of a reflected image. Okay, like a pool of water, maybe a lake that's stilled water, and the sun is coming down to where you look down in it and you see your own reflection as you're looking into it, or maybe it's a mirror at the house. But we all, up close, open with open face, beholding as in a glass, and that's this reflective image of the Word of God about the Son of God. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, what's the next words? The what? The glory of the Lord. Oh. What does it go on? It says, are changed. We all. We get into the Word of God. We say, Lord, I want to know more about you. And it's the Holy Spirit who's at work in us, according to verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty, okay? But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed, what? Into the same image. Into the image of Christ. His priorities, His ambitions, His passions. We've talked about that on several occasions, if memory serves me correctly. But it's worthy of us every time we get together, if we need to, because it's that important. And how are we changed from glory to glory? So I'm already at a place glorifying the Lord the moment I get saved. If this little young lady gets saved tonight, is a young lady or young man? Both, okay. If they get saved tonight, the very moment that they accept Jesus Christ into their Savior, is the devil their father any longer? No. No, you're your father the devil, and lust of your father you will do. Talking about the unsaved, those outside of Christ, on their way to hell immediately upon death, and then ultimately to the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment. The only way to avoid that is to do what these young people are most likely going to do tonight, at least one of them. So glory begins then. They can bring glory to God immediately because they're changed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature, old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things become new. So we can bring glory to God. So it says we are changed from glory to glory. And then notice the last phrase as we go back into our study. Will you say it with me? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Oh my. Again, I know I'm being repetitious. But if you're struggling in your prayer life, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. If you're struggling in your thought life, go to 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. If you're struggling in your memories of the past, go to 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now, there's other passages of Scripture that will harmonize with that. There'll be companions with that that will help you and will help me in whatever it is. If it's memories of things that have been done to you, there's many Scriptures that can help you to cleanse your mind to where you never have to, you don't even think about it anymore unless you just want to. You can always go back there, okay? If I know there's a mud pit I've come out of and I go, ah, nasty, I don't ever be in that mud pit again. And then for whatever reason, you know, I think I'll get in the mud pit again. Okay, you can do that, but you don't have to, okay? Whatever it is, when God gives you liberty, He doesn't do it like the old Brill cream, for those of you who are old enough. A little dab will do you. I'm not going to ask. I'll be in trouble, all right? So here's the point, and then we're going to go to our study of the Spirit, and that is this. Brother Mills, the Holy Spirit loves you so much. Sister Beverly Bright, the Holy Spirit loves you so very much. He, if I could put it this way, He yearns. He yearns to an agony. You say, where do you get that? Okay, Romans 8. With groanings which cannot be uttered, He's interceding for us. Okay, 8, 26, 27, and 28. That's how much He wants you to enjoy walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. And that's why it says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty, liberty. If you're bound in any way, in a way that takes you, I mean, your special delivery right to discouragement, special delivery right into bitterness, special delivery right into intimidation, special delivery right into whatever it is, and it's binding you, it's intimidating you. I don't understand these big words. Well, there are some big words in here. That's why we have Bible helps. And that'll help you to dig and get in there and study. Whatever it is that's limiting your walk with the Lord, that's the very subject to take to the Holy Spirit. Now, with that in mind, here's what I'm going to do real quickly, is I'm just going to review what we did a little while ago, because we're going to start talking tonight as time allows. We still have some time. I'm going to try to let you out a little early, all right? Let me put it this way. I'm going to let you out earlier. Can I do it that way? All right. That could be a minute, could be longer, all right? So here we go. What I'm going to do is, when we first started this study, remember A through, I think it was X, there's actually Y and Z, but I just didn't write on this paper, and so I didn't have access to it. But A through X of different things, different ways the Holy Spirit works in our lives. A, B, C, D, 25 of them, okay? What I want you to do is let that just kind of marinate in there. Just kind of soak in. And then we're going to go to different types of the Holy Spirit. I think the first one is fire, okay? And we're going to look at, well, how is the Holy Spirit like a fire? Or how is the Holy Spirit like oil? Or how is the Holy Spirit like, oh, these other areas, okay? So we're going to do that. So just kind of pause and don't go to sleep on me, though, all right? So just kind of just sit there for a moment. And I'm not going to race, but I'm not going to, you know, take a walk that takes a while. So we're going to go kind of at a quick pace, but I want you just to hear what they are, all right? Here's the ones that this was, let's see, Calvary Baptist Church, Wednesday night study evening, Holy Spirit. I don't have a date on it, okay? So it's been about 3 or 4 weeks ago. All right, here we go. Here's what, he changes the believer into Christ-likeness, 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. From glory to glory. How does he do that? All right, now what I want you to do, while it's marinating, all right, and I'm going to read something, I'm going to pause for just a moment and ask yourself some questions. Why does he do that? Or how does he do that? The first would be why, and the second one is how. Just give it a moment's thought, and I'm going on to the next one. And see if you can do that, all right? Why and how? Okay, here's the first one. He prays and he intercedes. Why? How many of you already have an answer? Okay. What's one of the good answers? We're not going to do that every time. What's a good answer of why he intercedes for us? He loves us. He what? That's exactly right. We don't know the will of God sometimes. So he's interceding for us according to the will of God. Okay, how does he do it? Okay, some of these are going to be harder than others to do. All right, so that's why I'm asking two questions. How does he intercede for us? With groanings which cannot be uttered. And he intercedes to the Father. Okay, and so the Holy Spirit and the Father, we know that all things work together for good. Okay. Let's go to the next one. He communicates. Why? Why does he communicate with us? Okay. How does he communicate with us? Through the Word? Our conscience? With our spirit? Very good. All right. Okay, the next one, and we'll just, I won't even ask you to do it out loud now. We're just going to kind of go a little faster now, so you've got the idea of what I'm doing. He teaches us. Why? I'll ask the questions you think about. Why does he teach us? How does he teach us? Okay, using the Word. All right, he leads and he guides us. Why does he do that? Why does he do that? Okay. He loves us. Ms. Greenwood, why does he love us? Brother Ron, why? How does he love us? It says here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. How does he love us? The Holy Spirit. Okay? How many of you got an answer for that? How does he love us? Okay, very good. Okay? Some of these are a little more difficult, but I want you to think through them. All right, he reproves us. What does reprove mean? Tells us when we're wrong. Yeah, he reproves us. Why does he do that? Why does he do that? That's right. Okay, and how does he reprove us? In our hearts, in our minds, in our conscience. Okay? Randy, you know that's not right. Okay? All right, let's see. Those are those. I'm just going to skip ahead. Well, he restrains. And let's don't even do the how and why now so that we can move forward. He restrains or forbids. He performs miracles. Absolutely. Absolutely. He comforts us. He comforts us. Why? Why does he comfort us? How does he comfort us? He provides fellowship. He provides fellowship. How? Why? Oh, he loves us. He searches. Okay, he searches all things, the Bible says. He searches. He sanctifies. Sanctifies means to separate or to make holy. That has the word sanctify in it as well. This is the idea of separated to God, separated from the world. Why does he do that? How does he do that? Okay? I hope you're not just there kind of an autopilot now. Just kind of noticing, you know, okay, we're okay. We'll get through with this in a little bit. And nobody, I don't think anyone here is doing that. But think about these things. Because when we talk about fire and oil and water and clothing and all of the various ways he's manifesting, think with me now. Please think with me. I'm sorry. That was way of a command. May I ask it by way of a request? Please think with me. Understanding in all these ways, he's working in us. I've already gone through probably 10 or 12. Maybe we won't even go through the rest of them. In all these ways, and then he manifests himself like fire in our lives, or like oil in our lives, or like water in our lives. And when we're looking at these and some of the verses that go along with it, maybe we ought to pay attention to those things that are going in our lives that look like this is difficult. Why am I under conviction? Why do I feel guilty? Now, that can come from God, and it can also come from the devil. Reverse psychology, if we could put it that way. For something that's already been forgiven, and if the devil can slap you around with it and say, you heathen, you, why, God doesn't love you. How could he love you after you? Okay. And if it's already forgiven, it's cleansed. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord for that, or I'd be in deep trouble. God's good, isn't he? So with that in mind, let me just read the rest. He searches, he sanctifies, he justifies, he creates, he gives gifts. This is all the Holy Spirit now. Not the Son, not credited to the Father, but the Holy Spirit. He seals. He seals. He unifies. He strengthens. Why? How? He glorifies Christ. He calls and commissions. He indwells believers. Why? How? He interprets scriptures. He molds character. He helps fulfill righteousness. The last one I'll say is he changes the believer into Christ-likeness. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. All right? All right. Now, let's go to the types of the Holy Spirit. And I think we just barely got started with that, if I remember correctly, last time. So let's kind of wade into it a little bit more tonight. All right? In fact, last time we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter, two verses 5 through 14. And that's just a good passage that's dealing with the things of a man. No one knows that except the man. I know what's going on inside of me. And the way I know what's going on inside of me is my spirit. I know what I'm thinking. I know how I feel. I know that I whacked my arm or hand tonight just before I got in here and I went, ouch! And so I know that, all right? And so it says, in like fashion, the Spirit knows the things of God because He is God. Okay? And He, according to that passage, is the one who enlightens us. He helps us to understand, here's what God's trying to do in your life. That's what He's doing with the unsaved young man, or the unsaved young lady, or the unsaved elderly man, or the unsaved elderly lady who's not in Christ. They're facing eternity unprepared, and the Holy Spirit is helping them understand What the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die. I just read today in Israel, they have found the oldest human bone. They called it a humanoid. Aren't you glad for that, a humanoid? A human bone, and it's the oldest one that's been found in Jerusalem, and it is a young 1,300,000 years old. Okay, there's a Greek word for that, I think. It's something like ain't so, all right? All right, so we understand that that just is not accurate. And on a lot of score, we're not here about the evolutionary theory of evolution and everything that breaks every scientific law, but we're not here about that. And so I am tempted to digress, but we shall not, unless I give in to it, and I'm not going to. All right, so that passage, though, is dealing with, just like they have found the evidence, wait a minute. Now, they said that the ones found in Africa go back 3 million years, 3,100,000 years, if I remember correctly. And so this one, yes, it appears like a human, I think it was vertebrae, if I remember right. It appears like a normal human, but it's not quite old enough to give in to the Neanderthal, I'll get it out. It's not old enough to be that. Now, my point is this, is that when you and I talk about that passage of Scripture in Corinthians, it's helping us to realize God's using these things in life, okay? These things in life that draw our attention to God, and that's okay. All right, we're glad he came tonight, and so, Mama too. And Daddy, we're not so sure about, but Mama and the baby, yes, we're glad they're here. All right, so here we go, okay? So that was a great passage we dealt with primarily just that last time. So we just began the refreshing performance of the wind. So we're going to start with the wind, all right? So take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, let's start with John chapter 3. Would you do that with me? John chapter 3. I tell you what, who would read for us aloud? John 3, verses 5 through 8. John 3, 5 through 8. Someone do that? Yes, ma'am, please. How about Acts chapter 2 and verse 2? Acts chapter 2. Anyone on this side? All right, brother? Okay, let's just use those two. I'll give you some more that you can use as proof text as well. And think about now the Holy Spirit. Let me give you one more. 2 Peter 1:21. Who would have that? 2 Peter, who would read that? Samantha, are you saying you would?
I can do it.
Okay. She went like this, and I think she was just checking a button or something up here. But when an arm moves, all right. So if she'll read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter 1:21. All right, so let's start with John 3, verses 5 through 8. Who has that? Yes, ma'am. Okay, so he's not just talking about the animal spirit. He's not just talking about man's spirit there. Now, the first part is talking about, Marvin, except you be born of the water and of the spirit. Okay, water is dealing with the natural birth. Most ladies in here, all ladies in here, could say that, you know, when the water breaks and everything, it's involved in the physical birth, all right? But he says, except a man be born of the water. In other words, he born the first time, naturally, as a person, but the second time you are born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. All right, very good. Who has? Let's see. That was that. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. Brother Corrado, please.
And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting.
All right, and of course that passage in Acts chapter 2 is dealing with what event? Pentecost, that time where it was a transition from the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit did not indwell every child of God, okay? The Holy Spirit sometimes would come upon, let's say, Brother Chris, that's what you get for sitting in the front, brother, I'm glad you did, all right. So when Brother Chris got saved, all right, the Holy Spirit came to indwell Brother Chris, okay? As a newborn Christian, how old were you when you got saved, Brother Chris? I know you've told me. 17, I thought that's what it was. All right, when he got saved, 17 years old, the Holy Spirit came into his life, all right? Now, let's see who's next. Brother Mills, all right? Not that he is old, all right? I waded right into this. But during the Old Testament, he's not that old, all right? But in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, after Jesus came, he died on the cross, he was resurrected from the tomb, he told his disciples before he died, he said, when I go away, I'm going to send you another comforter, another of the same kind, that he will abide with you forever. So he's talking about Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down to indwell every believer. All right, now in the Old Testament period though, let's say that God was calling Brother Mills to do some special work. So previous to that, the Holy Spirit did not abide on Brother Mills. He was a child of God, but he was not indwelt permanently by the Holy Spirit, but for special events or special acts, and for some in an extended way. King David said, "Let not thy spirit depart from me." But in most settings in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell every believer, every child of God. And so if God called Brother Mills to do a specific event that required extra strength or wisdom or leadership abilities, whatever it was, the Spirit would rest upon him. But most of the time, when that event had found its conclusion, then that Spirit would depart. It didn't mean he wasn't God's child anymore, but that need for the extra wisdom or strength or whatever it was removed until it would be needed again. And God said, do it again to Brother Mills or to someone else. All right. Now at Pentecost, that's when that period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament that we just heard read by Brother Carollo back there is that at that event. Now, let me pause just for a moment. My opinion, the New Testament church began its introduction during the days that Jesus was on earth. Okay? It wasn't the consummation of the conclusion of the church being an organism, but it was introduced, and we won't go into all the reasons for that. But when it came time for it to be settled, this is the New Testament church. Then at that occasion, it was called Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down like a what? Like a wind. Okay? All right, now let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 by our wonderful volunteer. All right? That's right. So here it's saying that in the old time, the Old Testament days, and the prophets and the writers, so forth, as God would want them to write the scriptures, whether it was Moses or whomever it was, that the Holy Spirit would come and he would move them along. There are some that believe in what's called mechanical interpretation, not mechanical inspiration, which means John R. Rice was one of those who believed God said, all right, Peter, or let's say John. John, I want you to write for God, so love, the world, the world. Of course, it was in the Greek language, but in the Greek, he would write that, all right? That's just one word after another, after another, after another, after another, okay? But what we believe, what I believe anyway, and many others do, is that, and you can see the difference in vocabulary. For example, Peter was a fisherman. Okay, Luke was a physician. In the writings, in the original writings that you or not the original, but the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic that you can read in the scriptures, if you're familiar with the language, you will see, especially in the Greek language, a significant difference between the vocabulary of Peter and the vocabulary of, say, Matthew, or the vocabulary of especially Luke. And you'll see medical terms in Luke's writings. And you'll see just the different things. So it says that the... Would you mind reading it one more time if you still have it open? Do you have it open?
Yes.
Okay, one more time, real loudly, please.
For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
So a lot of times what's used by way of illustration, and we may have said this, I'm sure you've heard it with other preachers, but it was like you're in a sailboat and you're out on the water and you raise the sails, okay? And the wind is caught in the sail. And so the boat just stays right where it was and it goes, oh, that's something. There's something up in our wind. It's causing it to kind of have an envelope of a kind of a setting. But that's all right. I'm not going to pay attention to it. I'm going to stay right where I am. And there's no anchor down. Is that what happens? No. The movement of the wind is caught in the sail and it moves the boat along. Okay? It says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit gave them what they needed to accurately write what God told them to write. He would use the men's vocabulary, whether it was Jeremiah or whether it was Amos or whether it was Peter or whether it was John the Revelator, whomever it was, the Holy Spirit breathed into them. There's where we're looking at the Holy Spirit being like a wind and moved them along. To do it. Let me give you five things real quickly. And if you want to write them down, you're welcome to. But these are kind of how we think about the wind as it represents the Holy Spirit. Number one, it was invisible. Invisible, but the results are noticeable. Invisible, okay, but the results are noticeable. How many of you, it's just us chickens here, okay? How many of you have ever been convicted of sin? Okay, good. All right. How many of you were able to see that conviction? No. So Holy Spirit, the wind, so to speak, breathing into our hearts the grieving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay. How many of you have had some opportunities to be used of the Lord and you really didn't know what to say? Maybe you were being questioned about your salvation, whatever it was, and maybe you were like I've been in front of the city council or whatever else, and something is asked, and the Lord says when you're in that kind of a setting and you're asked, you don't even have to think about what you're to say because the Spirit will give it to you. How many of you have ever been in a setting, maybe soul winning or something else, where all of a sudden you had the answer? Maybe it was a verse of scripture that came to your mind you hadn't thought of in a long time. Anybody like that? Okay, many. All right. That's what we're talking about here. It's an invisible movement, and yet the results are noticeable. All right, number two, it's independent. 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 Number three, it's individual, and we take that from John 3:8. Says the Spirit as He wills. Okay, we've studied a little bit of the personality of the Holy Spirit. He has mind, emotion, and will. Okay, we are made in the image of God. Amen? Okay, we have mind, emotion, and will. Okay, so we're made in the image of God. The Father has mind, emotion, and will. The Son has mind, emotion, and will. And we see from here the Holy Spirit. So He moves as He wills. Okay, number four is He's impulsive. Impulsive. He responds to the setting that's there. Okay? He responds to the setting that's there and He's inspiring. Okay? All right. Let's go to the second one, and with this we'll close. But the second one is, the first was wind. The second one is the refining purity of fire. Okay? That the Holy Spirit, a type of the Holy Spirit is fire. F-I-R-E. Fire was used for a number of different things. For various purposes. All right. Hebrews 12:29. This is in reference to God, but we'll go ahead and use this to kind of preface our thoughts. Will somebody read Hebrews 12:29 for me, please? Yes, ma'am. And let's see Acts 2:3. Who has that? Who can read that for me? Acts 2:3. Yes, ma'am. Okay. All right. Let's get back to it. Hebrews 12:29. Yes, ma'am.
For our God is a consuming fire.
For our God is a consuming fire. Okay? We know at the revelation, at the second coming of Christ, that those who are alive at the end of the tribulation, at the campaign of battles, the battle of Armageddon is not just one battle, it's a campaign of battles, of which the battle of Armageddon at the Valley of Megiddo is the consummation. It's as I think it was Hussein coined the phrase, the mother of all battles, or whatever, all right? It is that. And those who are alive in the tribulation who are not saved, many will get saved during the tribulation, but those who are not saved, the Bible says that they will be consumed by the sword of his mouth. Okay, others will be consumed by the fire, by a fire that comes from the Lord, okay? You remember the two witnesses, the olive trees in the Old Testament, I mean in the book of the Revelation, that are going to walk and they'll be able to do miracles from God and so forth. And the Bible says that if anyone does anything to them, fire will come out of their mouths, all right? So it's that consuming fire that we're talking about here, not about the two witnesses, but about the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 and verse 3. Ms. Meyer, I think you have that. Can you do that for us, please? Okay. I got to find it too. I'm ready whenever you are, sister. Mm-hmm. Amen. The word cloven there has the idea of a divided. Okay? Now, you remember what happened at the baptism of Christ? What came down from heaven representing the Holy Spirit? Okay, where did the dove land? Shoulder of Christ, right. Okay? Now, here is a different setting that our sister helped us to understand. Notice, if you will, and there appeared unto them, these are the people on the day of Pentecost, okay, gathered from all over the world, came to worship Jehovah. Okay, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. The dove representing, says, as a dove, well, the dove wasn't the Holy Spirit, but as a dove, he was in the form of a dove, sat on the shoulder of the Lord, showing the very presence of God. Okay, God the Holy Spirit. Here at Pentecost is another representation of the Holy Spirit as he sits on each one of them. It's not just on the Son of God now, but now it's on Brother so-and-so who is there at Pentecost and Sister so-and-so who is there at Pentecost. Every one of them who was actively there at Pentecost and accepted Christ as the Messiah, he sat on each of them. All right, now with that in mind, let me just give you a couple of statements here and we'll go to prayer. It says, it's written, the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives. We will allow God to consume the sin in our lives and purify us. That's the word for the idea of fire. Some of you are familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, sorry about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is talking about what's going on in 1 Corinthians 3? Anybody remember? Okay, I know it's kind of a way out there, all right? It's the trial by fire, okay? And it's the trial at the judgment seat of Christ, and it's going to examine our works for the Lord. And they're going to appear either as gold, silver, precious stone, or what's the other side? Wood, hay, and stubble, just kind of branches on the ground. It's just a little branch, you just throw it in the fire, all right? So that's a trial by fire. And it doesn't necessarily mean everything's, if it's gold, silver, precious stone, it's purified in the fire. And it's going to last. And the hotter you get it, the more pure it is. And I'm told, I don't know if it's accurate or not, so if you've got any metallurgy. Metallurgist with us tonight. I've been told that gold in its purest sense is transparent. It's almost where you can see through it. Now, I don't know if that is true. I'm getting some heads nodding yes. So we know whose house to go to after church tonight. All right. So here's the point is that God's ambition for the judgment seat of Christ is not that we get a bunch of smoke going up because we got a whole bunch of wood, hay, and stubble. No, he wants to take everything that you've done and it goes into that trial by fire, and there's no smoke. It's just dross that comes up, and the Lord scoops away any of it that's not exactly right. But if there is wood, hay, and stubble, it's consumed. The fire purifies and it makes evident that what you have is real and genuine. Or it gets evidence that you faked yourself out, or you just made a hardened heart's ambition to, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know it. And 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sins, faithful, just forgive me. So I'll do that just before I die and everything will be good. It'll be good. Oh, okay. Just doesn't happen that way. So the trial by fire is that consuming, all right? Let me give you three things and we're finished. Fire purifies. Malachi 3:2. You have the refiner's fire. Malachi 3:2. And then you have Mark 9:49. Number two, fire burns and destroys. We already talked about that from 1 Corinthians 3. And then also fire illuminates. Remember Moses and the burning bush? Just caught his attention. Huh, wonder why that bush isn't being consumed. What's wrong with it? I'm going to go find out about it. And he found out it was where the presence of God was. So fire illuminates. You think about the candlestick. That was the only light in the holy place. It was a candlestick. And that's an interesting study on its own. I think it had two or three reservoirs that fed it so that when one reservoir would go out, the light would continue. And even if another one went out, the light would continue. Okay, God's will was that it would not go out. And it's just like the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He doesn't leave us. Amen? Amen. So, all that to say this, and we'll finish, is what we did at the very beginning tonight. Think of all the ways the Holy Spirit is working in your life. Literally, A through Z. And now think of wind. He doesn't knock you over with it. He didn't get you by the lapel and, I want you to pay attention to me. No. He says to Miss Mary over here, you know, I think Miss Melissa's discouraged. She doesn't have the spring in her step. Maybe she's not well. I bet she could use just an encouragement to know that I'm praying for her. I don't have to know what's going on. I just noticed something doesn't seem quite right. Maybe everything's okay. Maybe it's just, but I feel a sense I just need to just tell her. I'll tell you, folks, if you'll practice that and assume that that's a note from the Holy Spirit when it's dealing with someone else, not to gossip. Oh, goodness, no, I gossip. That's got the fire of hell on it. But anything that would, if you left it there by itself, it would have righteousness emanating from it. And if it's encouragement, if it is a whatever it is, assume that's from the Holy Spirit for a brother or sister in Christ. Follow through on it. And you're going to feel like a dinghead for doing it. Probably shouldn't use that term. I'm used to speaking in college. But you're going to feel ignorant. You're going to feel embarrassed. They're going to think I'm so spiritual. Okay? All kinds of things your flesh will take. Just go ahead and do it anyway. Give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to use that in somebody else's life. And you know what you're going to find? I promise you, write it down and I'll sign it. You develop a practice of doing that, and the vast majority of times you're going to find out, maybe not immediately, but they're going to come back and they're going to tell you, when you said what you did, you didn't know what I was going through. Or I was really discouraged. Or I was about to just drop out. Or I was scared silly. And the Lord used what you said in my life. Let the wind of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying just respond to everything. Okay, I gotta be talking all the time. People just have an ambition to talk all the time. No, be still and know that I am the Lord. Okay? But when you have that breath of heaven about it, righteously given, righteously motivated, and with righteous intentions, nothing about you, then follow through with it and pray that I will too. Okay? All right. Okay. I did keep the microphone. Are you glad for that? Okay, I did keep that. No slapping it around. I've gotten better on that. All right. This is an excellent crowd. It really is. Just, I'm very, very thrilled. I don't know if you can be very, very thrilled, but I'm thrilled at what's happening. Most importantly, I can, and again, I'm not God and I can't read everything, but I can read it in your eyes that you're hungry to grow. You love the Lord Jesus. You want to be more like Him. You want to be used of God some way every day. And that's like saying sick him to a bulldog for a preacher. Saying, praise God. That's why it's so hard to quit. I love your love for the Lord. Don't get bumfoozled by the old sleuthfoot. Pray that I won't either, all right?